Thank you for working through the sound problems. Children, you can be dismissed this morning if there is a class. If you would turn to Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 1 for me. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 1. The word of the Lord says, Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. And the title of this morning's message is Commitment. Commitment. There's a story told about a pig and about a chicken. They were walking down the road one day, and they saw a sign, and the sign advertised breakfast to benefit the poor. It's a good cause, they both said. It's a good thing. And the chicken, he looked over at the pig, and he said, you and I should donate a ham and an egg to this benefit breakfast. Pig looked back at the chicken, and he thought about it for a while, and he said, not so fast. For you, it's just a contribution. For me, it's a total commitment. Can we pray this morning? Father God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus, and Lord, we have felt the moving, the operation, the presence of your Holy Spirit in this place, Lord. Lord, through our praise, through our worship, through our prayer time, Lord God, and I believe that you're going to work and to move in the lives of your people today. Lord, we need the preacher and the teacher, the Holy Spirit right now to illuminate the word of God to us, to help us this morning, Lord God, to understand what you want us to do, Lord, to lead us, to guide us, to change us in a way that only you can do, Lord God. We're asking for that right now, Lord. We're asking that you clear our minds, that you clear our thoughts, Lord, that you help us to focus in on you, Lord Jesus, or that you help us to know the things that you have laid before us today. In your name we pray, amen and amen. What has happened to commitment? What has happened to it? Why do you suppose that there are close to 100 million church members in America that are making, that are not making a moral difference in this world? Some definitely are, but 100 million strong, and our country is still on the path that it is. We said last week that so goes the church, so goes the country, 100 million strong, but yet we're not making a moral impact. We seem to be going further and further down this moral decay that we're in. We're not making a spiritual impact. Not very many times do the leaders of our world come to the church anymore. They simply come together and they try to figure things out. So this church that's here is not making a difference. Why is it that on Sunday morning, thousands of churches have empty pews? We look around our church and we say, well, Pastor, we're a small church. We just don't have that many. But I would charge you to go to large churches and look around and see the empty pews. I would charge you to take a look at medium-sized churches and see the empty pews. Why is it that on an average Sunday school in America, there's less than 66 in attendance, and the average worship service is 84. Why is it that only 50% of any church membership role can be expected to show up on any given Sunday? If Christians really believe in a real heaven and a real hell, if they really believe in Jesus Christ, how can the church be so silent? How can the church let this thing, the things that are going on in our world, continue to go on without having a voice? Not a political voice, not a voice of activist, but a voice on the spiritual. The church has been set aside to give its voice on what God has said. The church has been set apart to give its advice on the spiritual things of this world. Yet we decide to let the church's voice be known in many other things, many other aspects. But when it comes to the spiritual, the church has become silent. The answer to these questions is tragically simple. God's people have made a decision about Jesus. They've made a decision, but they've never made a commitment. You see, decision and commitment are two separate and different things. Today, I want you to see with me three calls to commitment that every believer must make and must face. This is based on the idea that you made more than a decision about Christ. You've made a commitment, or you should be making a commitment. More than that, a personal commitment. There is, of course, this difference that we've talked about between these two words, decision and commitment, but perhaps this cannot be seen any more clear in the failure rate of marriage in the United States. The statistics for a successful marriage in the United States says that more than 50% of marriages will end in divorce. More than 50% going out into this world. According to that statistic, it's not good. Why? Why? Why is that happening? Many people have come together, many studies have been done on it, and they've come up with many different reasons. Of course, they're as you would think, but it really comes down to this. These couples, they made a decision. They decided at one point that they love each other. They decided that it'd be good to go out and get married for whatever their reasons were. They decided, but they didn't commit. They did not commit. Every person who married made a decision. They came to a church, they came to a judge, they came to a preacher, they stood before them, and they made promises. They recited vows to each other, that things that they would do before their friends and before their family. And in fact, that's part of the marriage service that the minister will ask. They made these things, and after that, they made a decision. They kissed, they walked out, but they did not live happily ever after, because they made a decision, not a commitment. So why? Why then? Why 50%? The answer is that they made a decision, but they did not truly commit to each other. But when married couples come and they make a commitment, it's a completely different story. We look around those who are around us and we see people that have been together for years and for years and for years. And if you would go ask them, was it joyous the whole time? Did you actually live happily ever after? Was every moment together, was every Sunday morning together happy? They would come back and say, no, it wasn't. They would say that there were some things that we had to deal with. There were some things that I had to deal with. There were problems that arose. There were children that came along. There was health issues and money issues and job issues. And we can go down the list and the list and the list of issues that happened. But what they would say to you is, we were committed. We decided and we were committed. And one of them wouldn't say that. Both of them would say that. That no matter what the situation was, that we were committed. Because see, it takes two sides to make a commitment. One person can decide, but it takes two people to make a commitment. Pastor, why are you saying this for? Because Christ is committed to you. Christ came to this earth and he committed to you. That's why Christ refers to the church as his bride. Because we can be committed to him, and just as much, he is committed to us. So we decide and we make a commitment. It's a beautiful picture, marriage on this earth, marriage in this mortal coil, of what Christ is going to do for the church, how Christ is going to treat the church. The same is true for the church body itself. Us here, not just the church as a picture in the Bible, but the church here. And the reason that the church is not making more of an impact in our society is that many church members made a decision about Christ, but they did not fully commit. The decision was for whatever reason, but the commitment simply wasn't there. when we look at the space shuttle, and I remember just being in awe of the space shuttle when I was a child, thinking about that. If you know me very well, you know that I love sci-fi, and the worse the better if we can find it. But I thought about NASA, and I thought about that as we were preparing for this sermon, and I thought, you know, when you watch them, and you watch all the preparations that they do to launch that rocket into space, and they wheel it out there on the launch pad, and they get it ready to go, and they finally come down to that moment, and they give that 10-second countdown. There with all those people in the command center watching this rocket full of gas, basically, getting ready to blast off, there's a time when they have to commit. There's a time when all the checks have been done and everybody comes together and says, go. Everybody's heard the countdown, 10, 9, 8, and we see the engines begin to fire up. There's a point where they cannot turn those engines off, and they let that rocket go, and it frees, and it goes up, and it goes into space if everything is successful. Those pilots, those astronauts, those people on the ground, they were all there, and they were all committed. The people in the ground control committed to those astronauts. Those astronauts and pilots committed to those people in the ground control. They were committed. There was a point of no return. Once they got up, they were committed. It was done. Unfortunately, churches are filled with members who have never got off the ground. They decided, they got together, but they couldn't get to the launch pad. They couldn't commit. They couldn't get off the ground. They've been sitting there gunning their engines, if you will, firing their engines, making a lot of noise. You know the type. Making a lot of noise, telling about what they're going to do, but commitment is not there. They are in the spirit realm, getting nowhere. They've been planning on it. They've been meaning to. They've been wanting to, trying to. They've been going to, aiming to, hoping to, but they just couldn't get there. But the tragedy of tragedy, I can't even say it. The tragedy is they never got there. They couldn't commit. They couldn't get to the countdown and go in to what God had wanted them to do. They couldn't commit to their church. They couldn't commit to themselves. They couldn't commit to Christ for whatever the reason was. So I want to challenge us as believers this morning to get off the ground. To get off the ground, to commit to what the Holy Spirit has for us. He no doubt is calling you today to do something for Him. If you're committed to Christ, if you've decided to come to Him, He's changing you, He's sanctifying you. We'll talk about that in just a few moments, but He's calling you. He's calling you to commitment. He is committed to you. He gave His life for us, so that we may have relationship again. But He's calling us into commitment. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul issues a clear call to commitment. This word present is a technical word in the Greek used for presenting the Levitical victims of the offerings of sacrifice. That's what that word goes back to. And this word sacrifice is a noun in Greek. It means that which is offered as a sacrifice, specifically speaking of the sacrifice of Christ. To be sure, those Levitical offerings of old, they were a stopgap measure. But when they were done, it was made clear and they made sure that the offering was perfect. When they brought that offering to the priest, the offering was perfect. It was the very best that they could get. It was perfect. It actually says in Exodus, without blemish. Because the offering was to represent Jesus Christ, who was perfect, who was without blemish. It's a type. It's a picture. It's a foretelling of Jesus Christ and the perfect Lamb that He would be, the perfect sacrifice. The difference is we are now to present our bodies as a perfect living sacrifice, a perfect living sacrifice. This is contrary to the offerings of old, which were dead. However, the comparison is still in effect holds, because as we are believers, it says in Romans 6:11, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. We are to be perfect, dead to sin, living for him, committed to him in everything that we do. So if we come together, we put these two things together, present your body as a living sacrifice. It means that we cannot do what the Holy Spirit demands of us unless faith is placed exclusively in Jesus Christ. This gives the Holy Spirit the power to do what he needs to do within us. You say, Pastor, I cannot do what God has called me to do. The Holy Spirit's placed something in my heart, and I don't see it. I don't know that I can do it. I don't have that talent. That's good. He doesn't expect you to. He's going to do it in you. He knows what's there. He knows how to bring about in you what only he can bring about. And he's going to do it. It's a mutual commitment. It's a mutual relationship. It's a voluntary act. Notice it does not say, I command you. It says, I beseech you. I beg of you. This is something that is completely up to us, the believer. A choice that is ours. He says, the motivation is to be remembering the mercies of God. What are those mercies of God? Sanctification, justification, glorification of the believer. All the things that are promised in the Word of God to us. All those wonderful things. In other words, all this is given to the believer, not because of merit on our part, not because of our works, not because of what we've done, but strictly based on the mercies of God. Those mercies which are to everlasting, those mercies which are based on Jesus Christ. That when God looks down on us and our faith is in Christ, he doesn't see us, thank goodness. He sees Jesus Christ. Close your eyes just for a moment. Just for a moment, and think about all that God has done for you. Think about the provisions that he's given you. Think about the help that he's provided. Think about the prayers that have been answered, the ones that you didn't think would ever be answered, but yet he came through. Think about those things. That's just scratching the surface about the mercies of God. When we reflect on the goodness of God, when we reflect on those things, how can we do anything other than commit? He wants us to commit. You can open your eyes. He's looking for our commitment. But he also tells us that he wants us to be holy, acceptable, and to give reasonable service. And, you know, I could preach a sermon on each one of those things, holy, acceptable, and a reasonable service. And I don't have time today. It's Father's Day. I want to get you out of here on time. But today I want to stick to reasonable service, our commitment to God, what he's expecting of us. And based on what we've received, it's logical in our logical minds that we would commit ourselves to God. If we think about all those things, then yes, I'll commit to you, Lord. But under the sacrificial system, the animal to be sacrificed was committed to the priest and was killed and consumed at the altar. The believers are told that they are to present themselves as living sacrifices. Living sacrifices with the understanding that there is no such thing as a partial sacrifice. You see, the priest wouldn't partially sacrifice anything that was given to him. And in that same aspect, in that same mindset, there is no partial commitment. He's asking us to commit fully. It's impossible to be, I'm sort of committed. Kind of, you know. And as we look at our day and age, and maybe it's my age as I get older, maybe it's the way that our government has taught us to think. Maybe there's multiple things that are going on. But today, in 2017, we see a lack of commitment. We see a lack of commitment. And we see that not only in the world, but as I stated earlier, we're also seeing it in the church. He's calling us to not be partially committed, but fully committed. to what he's called us to do, to who he is and what he's done. You remember the story about the pig and the chicken. The pig, he at least understood that it's not possible for him to give a partial commitment. It's a funny story. It makes us smile, maybe. But the pig understood. But neither for us is it possible to give a partial commitment. God is calling for us to give a full commitment to him, to who he is, to what he's done. That we will come into his system. That he will do for us what only he can do. That he will give us the mercies of God that we've talked about. But we have to commit fully. And to commit ourselves to God means that we are to yield ourselves to him. And that's a hard thing to do in this mortal body. It's a hard thing to do for us, to surrender, to abandon ourselves, to entrust ourselves to him, to place ourselves in his disposal. It's a difficult thing for us to do in this human body because, again, as we've talked before, we are taught, especially in this country, to do, that we can do it. But true commitment is not something that we can do on our own. Not to God anyway. He needs to do it for us. He needs to help us to do it. And it's also not something that we can take back. Once we commit to God, it's not something that we can take back. The Lord sanctified us at conversion. The moment we gave our heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, he sanctified us. And again, you've heard me say this before, that word is ongoing. That we are continually being sanctified, which means that from the moment that we are set apart, the moment that we give our life to God through the vehicle of faith, we are in continuous right standing with him if our faith stays in him. 1 Corinthians 6:11 tells us this, that if our faith is there, that we are continually in his right standing. And I don't know about you, but I want to be in the right side. I want to be on the side of God. I don't want to necessarily be on the side of man. As we talked about last week, some of those people who are the majority aren't necessarily right. I want to be on the side of God. I know that God is righteous. I know that he is just. I see his characteristics in the Old Testament, and I see his son, Jesus Christ, his humanity in the New Testament. And I want to be on his side. I want to commit to him. So the type of holy body which God demands has the idea of purity and of freedom from sin. The Christian is required to be both infinitely pure, think about this for a moment, and infinitely free of sin. And we sit there and we think about those things. We think about the words that I just stated. And we think, wow, how? How can I be infinitely pure and infinitely free of sin? Salvation and sanctification help this process. They make the believer holy and acceptable, but we walk away and we maybe think about our own lives and we think, man, I'm still not even there yet. I've been saved for X number of years. All this has went on. I don't know what's going on. We think about these things, but it's the sanctification process in us as long as our faith is totally and completely based in him. We also think about this demand from God and we think, is it unreasonable? God, is it unreasonable what you demand? But Paul outlined this problem in Romans chapter 7. And there he said, no matter how hard he tried, in fact, the harder that he tried, the worse the situation became for him. He began to fail more. He began to fail constantly, even though he didn't want to. And if we think about that, we've all been through that. We've failed more. We've tried to do the right thing. We've wanted to do the right thing. God has spoken to us, and we are committed. We are decided, but we're failing. And that's the same thing the great apostle Paul found out in Romans chapter 7. In this scenario, this attempt to live for God, to live this righteous life, was done on his own strength, in his own power. You remember who he was, and you remember what he knew about the Word of God. We knew he was dedicated. We knew that he was committed even before the Damascus Road experience. The Apostle Paul then saw was committed. He was committed but he was doing it in his own strength. That's the only power he knew to work in. Even after the Lord came and visited him, he was committed in that same way in his own strength, struggling, trying to do the right things. And many times that's how we go about our Christian walk, trying to do the right things in the way that we know how. But he found that God's demands were anything but reasonable. In fact, the Apostle Paul found that they were really totally unreasonable in the state that he was currently in. So much so in Romans 7:24, he said, "O wretched man that I am, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" He was miserable because his power source was incorrect. His faith was in the incorrect spot. He was trying to live for God as he had lived for the law. And God was about to show him that that wasn't what was going to happen. The Lord is demanding holiness. He's demanding righteousness. And Paul, in his own efforts, and despite how hard he tried, despite whatever he did, it produced the very opposite in his life. And it will do the same for us. How many saints have read these words in Romans 12:1 and wondered in their hearts, how could he call it reasonable? How can I do all that this word says? How can I do what the words of Christ say? How can it be reasonable? But if we look at it from God's perspective, we see that they really are reasonable. If God demanded such, our own power, our own strength, our own ability, it would be terribly unreasonable for us to be able to do this. In fact, if he demanded such from us, it would be impossible, because it can't be done. It can't be done. We're going to do that thing. The more we try not to do, the more our mortal body, the more our sin nature wants us to do it. But he didn't ask us to do it that way. God does not demand it from the basis of our own strength. He demands it from the basis of his grace and of his mercy. Amen. He demands it because of what he's done. Paul outlined in Romans chapter 6 that the Lord showed him how victory is a sure thing through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through his death, burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his completeness for who he is and what he was. He showed Paul in Romans. He showed him this thing which he deemed the double cure. The double cure. Jesus paid the sin debt owed by humanity by offering up himself as a perfect sin offering. Just as we talked about those those sacrifices of old that had to be perfect, Jesus Christ was this perfect sin offering. It was perfect because he had never sinned, so God could accept him as the offering without reservation. And again, you've heard me say it before, this is why after his ascension, he sat down at the right hand of God, because he was accepted, because he was perfect, because he did everything that God's justice had called for. It was the double cure. It cured sin for this world if we'll put our faith in him. However, Christ also effected another work in this work of the cross, this sacrificial offering. He broke the grip of sin. He broke the very thing that holds humanity in bondage. He broke the grip. So he not only cleansed sin, he broke the grip of sin. The double cure. He broke it and he cleansed it. The believers to understand that when Jesus died on Calvary, you, the believer, in effect, were baptized into his death. In the spirit realm, you were baptized into him. And we should also understand that we were buried with him in his baptism. And that, as it says in Romans 6:3-5, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we're raised up and should walk in the newness of life. We're a new creation. Hallelujah. In his death, in his burial, we were there spiritually. In his resurrection, we were there. When we accepted Jesus Christ into our life, We came out a new creation. He's working on us. We're not there yet. But if our faith is in Jesus Christ, he's working and he's continuing. You say, Pastor, I've got things that I know that aren't right. I've got things that I need to, that's good. That's the Holy Spirit working, amen. The moment you stop caring is the moment that you've turned your back on God. The Holy Spirit's working. And I guarantee you, he's working on things in your life right now that you may not even know exist. You're so focused on the other thing, but the Holy Spirit's over here working on something else. You see, I can relate to this because many times in my profession, something will happen and it's very visible. It's very visible. In this day and age, everything runs on the network. And let's take a phone, for example. Somebody calls and says, hey, all the phones are down. Okay, that's the example. That's the outcome of the phones. But that's not the problem. That's not, something else happened. So we have to begin digging into it and see exactly why, what happened. And many times it's something so far down in that it takes us a little while. There's something so far down in us, that sin that the Holy Spirit is working on. When he gets done operating on us, that other thing that you're worried about is just simply going to be let go. You're simply going to give it up. You're simply going to walk away, and your object of what that thing is, the thing that you were holding on to, is not going to mean anything to you. But he's going to replace it. He's going to replace it with what he wants. You think, Lord, how can I do this thing that you've called me to do? He's going to do it in you. He's going to remove the thing that shouldn't be there and replace it with the things of God, with the things of the spirit realm, with the things that he needs us to do. Understanding this and having faith in Jesus Christ for this very thing, we should understand, as it says in Romans 6:6, that the body of sin was destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's a warning. We should not serve sin. In the 8th chapter of Romans, Paul outlines the power and the ability of the Holy Spirit. We've spoken on this before. It's a great power. And it makes these great truths within our lives real to us. It allows us to follow him when we understand what he's telling us through Romans 8:1 and 13. Again, I don't have time to preach on that this morning. Go home, read it, study it. However, if we attempt to do what he's demanded of us in our own efforts, as the apostle found out, we're not going to be able to do it. Despite what Christ did on Calvary, if we do it on our own energy source, our own power, our own mind, our own logic, it's simply not going to work. We will find that the demands of God are completely unreasonable and that we will fail. He wants us to do it in his power, in his way. When we consider that Jesus has done all of this for us, he's even made it possible for us to do the things that God has asked us. This is the very reason for which he came, that he gave his life, that he sent the Holy Spirit to lead, to guide, to empower. Then we have no other choice but to come to the reasoning, to come to the understanding that what God demands in the way that God has demanded it is perfectly reasonable. We look on to verse 2, and I want to stop and just teach just for a moment here. I want to read verse 2 again. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect and the will of God." And as we look at this, these two words here in the original Greek, they deserve some attention. This first word translated conformed is the word that we get from our English word scheme. A scheme. And it means a confirmation that is outward without necessarily having an inward change. We think about someone who is scheming for something. And if you've got a scheme, you're doing something that you don't necessarily believe. You're doing something to get something. You're scheming to get something done. The word is also sometimes translated fashioned. So maybe he's saying this: do not allow yourself to adopt the fashion of this world, or do not allow yourself to be forced into the world's mold for you. Do not allow, because there's many things, as we talked about last week, that the world says is okay, that our government has come and they've said, oh, that's fine now. It's not fine. I'm here to stand before you this morning and say, just because the government passed a law that says it's fine, it's not fine. The Word of God is what we believe. The Word of God is what we go by as the church. The church should live by the Word of God. Just because the government says that sin is okay, it's not okay. It's up to the church to stand up on the spiritual aspect, on the moral aspect. And the church, I hate to say it, is failing drastically. The second word that we see here is transformed. This is the word that we get the English word metamorphosis from. And I've used this before, and you may remember that metamorphosis means an inner change, which is observable from an outward manifestation. And this is not something that we can do within ourselves. If you present yourself as a living sacrifice, you reflect on the mercies of God, you'll be metamorphosized. You'll be transformed through the sanctification process. As you begin to walk with the Lord, you'll begin to know Him more. As you begin to let the Holy Spirit work in your life and the sanctification process happens, He's going to change you. You shouldn't be the same Christian that you were 10 years ago. You shouldn't be the same person that you were 2 years ago. God is working on us. Hopefully, every service, He's leading us just a little bit further. Every devotional that we have, He's leading us just a little bit further. Those times when you've just got a praise song in your heart and He's working on you, amen? He's working on you. He's transforming you. Some of them are small. Some of them are very large. Some of them are seen by the outward, and some of them are unseen until they begin to bring out fruit of what He's done in your life. God is transforming you. He's changing you. This work is solely done by the Holy Spirit, by the sanctification process. It requires faith on the part of the believer. It requires relationship. It requires that commitment on the part of the believer. And the end result is that you may prove that it is that its test has completed in you, that it's the will of God in you, that when others see you, they know who you are, they know what's inside of you. And I think it's amazing sometimes you see people in their life, and I'm thinking of a certain teacher over at the school at Emmanuel, and you would meet this teacher and you think, man, she's a very nice lady. She does good with the kids and she's a good teacher and she cares about the kids. But I can tell you, when this woman prays, you can feel the Holy Spirit. You know that she's touched the throne room of God. You know that if it's just a prayer over a meal or a prayer over an assembly or a prayer at a teacher conference, you know that she's touched the throne room. You know that God has done something in her so deep that we may never know. She might not be able to tell what God has done in her. God wants to change us from the inside out. The end result is that God is proven in us. But it all begins with commitment. It all begins with commitment. Number one, commitment is commitment to personal growth. We are called to commit ourselves as disciples. Disciples are our learners. We should never reach the point in our life where we have no longer stopped learning. You may get to the point where you change jobs and you no longer need to know about your old job. You may get to the point where you retire and you don't need to have a specific vocation. And that's all fine and good. But the Word of God, we can never stop learning about. I believe when we meet Jesus, in heaven, we might just get to the beginning of learning about who he is and what he's done. There's so much there. We are to never reach the point in life that we have arrived. Even Paul said in Philippians 3:11, he said, "Not that I have already attained or I am already perfected, but I press on. I press on, brethren. I do not count myself to be apprehended." The Apostle Paul wrote more than half of the New Testament, gave us these things through the Holy Spirit, these great things that we base our church off of. He said, "I haven't gotten there yet." Make a commitment to continue to grow spiritually, to continue to ask the Holy Spirit to help you to grow, to lead you to new things, to enlighten you, to continue this process that he started in you. Never give up learning about Jesus Christ. Number two, commitment to the local body. The local church is our first level of commitment after our personal relationship with the Lord. It's the next step in our commitment, and the local church is never perfect. It's just not going to be. We're going to be able to find things. If we went across just Springfield, Ohio, we could go take a survey of churches, and we could see that everybody had something going on, that everybody didn't like something. We can sit, and we've all heard the people talk, and we've all watched the people's lives, and they go from here, and they go to there, and they like that church, and then they like that church, and then that, it doesn't matter. You're not going to find a perfect church. Stop trying. Find a church that preaches Christ and Him crucified. Find a church that is anointed by the Holy Spirit and that leads you to Jesus Christ. The church gathers for worship. The church gathers for teachings. It gathers for fellowships to gain power to carry out the ministry that the church is called to do. Then each member is scattered out into their own sphere of influence to take that message out to those people. It's amazing that God would see that that's how ministry could be done. Number three, commitment to ministry. Paul reminds us in Romans 12:6 that we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. According to the grace given to us. Ministry means putting those gifts to work. God has parts for each of us. He has ministries for each of us. And they're not all the same, because if they were all the same, then what good would it do the body? He's called each of us to do the thing that he's called us to do, to not just be a spectator in the church, to not just be a spectator in the world. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities in activities, but the same God who works in all. But the manifestations of the Spirit are given to each one for the profit of all. Verse 11, but one of the same Spirit works in all things, distributing to each individual as he wills. You have gifts that I do not have, and the church needs your gift. You say, "Pastor, I don't do anything in the church." It didn't say your gift in the church. It didn't say that you will come to church and your gift to be used in a church. It very well may be. He may call you to do something specific in the church, but he said he's going to give you gifts. He's going to call you into ministry. He didn't tell you where. Your ministry may be in your job. Your ministry may be going out and witnessing. Your ministry may be some being a missionary. Your ministry may be anything, as long as he's working through you. We are told that God has sovereignly placed individuals with various gifts in each church to carry out his will. If persons with those gifts are not willing to use those gifts, then it's the church. It's the church that feels that negative, that failure. We must commit ourselves to ministry of the local church and use the gifts that he's given us for him. Commitment to the local church means actively using talents and gifts to serve in the ministry he's called us to serve into. Just give me a few more moments this morning as we hurry. Lastly, commitment to the will of God. Satan is very adept at making both believers and unbelievers think incorrectly about the will of God, about commitment to the will of God. To the unbeliever, he tells how many wonderful things, how many great things they'll have to give up to come to God. All those wonderful things that unbelievers would do, you'll have to give them up. He also tells them how boring it is to be a Christian. You won't have any fun being a Christian. All you'll do is this or that. And he's lying to them. He's the father of lies. He's telling them these things because he's trying to trick them, to fool them. The unbeliever doesn't understand that once they come to Christ, their entire nature changes. The things that they wanted to do, they do not want to do anymore. In effect, divine nature is imparted to them. In other words, they don't really have to give up anything because God changes us. The world no longer means anything to them. As for going to church, it becomes something that they look forward to. The believer loves coming to church, loves fellowshipping with God's people. It becomes the highlight of their life. Regarding believers, Satan tells lies, attempting to make them believe that the perfect will of God is some awful thing. It contains something that they won't like, that they won't desire. Consequently, many believers don't properly commit or consecrate themselves to the Lord for this very reason. They're scared of the unknown. They're scared of something that's out there. God tells us who he is in his word. He shows us his character. He shows us his humanity. He shows us the many blessings that he'll provide for us, but they don't believe it. First of all, the Lord never makes a liar of himself. The Lord's not going to lie. Secondly, the Lord never makes one's life less. When someone comes to the Lord as a new believer, he doesn't make them less. He always makes them more. He gives them, as it says in John 10:10, a more abundant life. He changes them. He provides for them. He desires for that person to do what he's called them to do. He gives love. He places faith in the believer's heart. The believer's not a slave to the Lord. He's treated as a child of the King. As a child of the King. And as we think about that, in closing, a child of the King, with every head bowed this morning, with every eye closed in reverence to the Holy Spirit, we think about our children. And we think, I want the best for them. I want to do all that I can for them. As we think about this on Father's Day today, as a father, I want to do all that I can for them. And there's many worldly things that come into that. There's many cool things and great things that we can do as fathers and as parents. But the greatest thing that we can do is teach them about Jesus Christ. The greatest thing that we can do is show our commitment to Jesus Christ and teach that commitment of Jesus Christ to them. You see, he's called us to commitment. God's will is that you would commit to him, that your faith would be completely in Jesus Christ. So the question today for the believer, for the unbeliever, is will you commit? If you've not committed yourself to the Lord, if you're listening by CD, by the internet, commit to him today. Don't just decide. Commit. Commit to him. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Ask him to come into your life. Make him the King of your life, the Lord of your life. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Find the church, as we've talked about already today, that is anointed by the Holy Spirit and preaches the Word of God. Once you've committed yourself to the Lord, commit yourself to the sanctification process. You say, Pastor, I don't know what that is. Keep coming to this church. We'll help you learn what it is. Read his word. You'll learn what it is. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. He'll teach you what it is. For us in this for us in this building today, he's calling us to make a commitment, to renew a commitment, to recognize our commitment, to again place our faith in Jesus Christ, to let the Holy Spirit continue the process in you. He may be calling you this morning to a new commitment. He may be calling you this morning to a new ministry. He might have already been speaking to you this morning about the next stage of the ministry you're in, about the next stage of your life that you're in. There may be one this morning that he's preparing. He's preparing. He's anointing for the next stage of what he's going to do in your life. Will you commit? Will you be involved? Will you be loyal? Will you be committed to his ministry? If we make these commitments today, the church would be a different place. It wouldn't be the church that we stated in the beginning of this sermon. The church would make a difference. It would be the church that the Lord intended. You say, Pastor, I'm just a single person. What's that going to do if I make a commitment? He's calling you to commit. He's calling you to make a difference. You may not know the impact that you have on those around you, on your sphere of influence, on your children, on your family, at your workplace. He's calling you to commit. In fact, true biblical Christian life is a commitment to God. It's the single most wonderful thing, the most fulfilling thing, the most all-encompassing experience that we could ever have. He's never going to leave you as you were. He's always going to abundantly do more in your life when you come to him. There's nothing in this world that could even remotely compare to committing to Jesus Christ, to living for Christ. As the Apostle Paul said in 1 Peter 1:8, not the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 1:8, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. As we close today, a call to commitment, but he's asking you, do you want this unspeakable joy? The Christian life is full of unspeakable joy when we come together, when we fellowship with God's people, when we lay our needs at his altar, when we see and we hear about the work of God being done, when we witness it in our own life. It's a commitment, and he is committed to you. He wants us to commit to him. We'll pray this morning and be dismissed. Father God, we come to you today, Lord, and we thank you for the reminder, Lord Jesus, of your commitment to us. Father God, you committed your son to us in full. It wasn't a half commitment. As I think about that commitment that he gave on the cross, I believe without a shadow of a doubt that he could have called down the angels of heaven. As I think about it, I believe that he could have called the armies of heaven and he could have walked off of that cross, not giving of himself a partial commitment, but he chose not to. Our Lord and our Savior chose to freely give of his own life, a perfect sacrifice. He's fully committed to you. As we stated, it takes two to commit. He's asking you to commit to him, to be that living sacrifice. Lord Jesus, send your Holy Spirit today. Help us today to fully commit. Move across this congregation today, Lord Jesus. Speak to hearts. Speak to minds, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, do the work in this place. Lord, help those to know your commitment and help them to commit to you, Lord God. Lord, it's in your name we pray, the sweet, precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Again, happy Father's Day. Thank you for being